Good morning all. The subject this morning is Moses and the burden of leadership. And I'd like to read three passages of scripture, all very interesting, seldom considered passages, but the first is in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And reading at verse 9, Deuteronomy 1 verse 9, Moses is speaking, he's speaking to the children of Israel, and he says, "And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude." Verse 12, "How can I myself alone bear your problems and your burden and your strife? Take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And you answered me and said, The thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, captains over fifties and captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, Hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which ye should do." Back to Exodus 18 to get a more fuller account of this. Exodus chapter 18 and reading from verse 1. "When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt," verse 5, "Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife," that's Moses' sons and wife, "into the wilderness where he encamped at the Mount of God." Verse 9, Jethro, Moses tells Jethro about all that God has done, and Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even?" And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be, that every great matter that they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge, so shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way unto his own land. And then Numbers chapter 11 for the final reading. Numbers chapter 11, this probably is a year later down the track from Exodus chapter 18. And so, reading verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons, the leeks, the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away, there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Verse 10, Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Why have you afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favour in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the suckling child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, here and now, if I have found favour in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And we look to God for help as we consider his word in this subject today. Moses, great man though he was, undoubted spiritual giant, yet Moses was just a man. A man subject to like passions as we are. He had the very same nature as us. And even Moses felt the pressure. Even Moses felt the burden of leading God's people. Even Moses at times threw a wobbler. Even Moses had failings and doubts and disappointments and occasions of sin and stumbling throughout his life, throughout his service for God. And in this regard, Moses was no different to you or I. And there is absolutely no question that from the passages we've read this morning, there were times when Moses felt the burden, the pressure of leading God's people. I am not able to bear you alone. How can I myself alone bear your problems, your burdens, and your strife? Why have you afflicted me like this, he said to God, and laid this burden of all this people upon me? I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. Kill me, I pray. Kill me here and now. Do not let me see my wretchedness. The words of Moses. And rightly or wrongly, or more appropriately, humanly, Moses felt the burden of leading God's people. Mind you, it was quite a company of people. Probably over 3 million people. And they were a difficult bunch to lead. Complaining, murmuring, constantly grumbling, criticizing, rebellious, strife and contentions among them, ungrateful, unthankful, disobedient, demanding. And it took its toll on Moses as their leader. Now I'm sure that throughout companies of God's people today there are men who feel the pressure and who feel the burden of leading God's people. And even within our own church, within God's own church here, we should be mindful of the burden carried by those whom God has called to be leaders of his people. Hebrews chapter 13 brings before us clear teaching as to how we should regard, how we should behave towards those who are leaders within the church. We are instructed in Hebrews chapter 13, there are three things we're instructed to do. We are to remember them. The word really means to be mindful of. It means to think and feel for a person. We are to remember them. We are to remember what they have taught us from the Word of God. We are to remember their example that they have given us by their lives. Now the context of Hebrews chapter 13 is probably with regard to those leaders who have departed, those leaders who are now perhaps dead, maybe they have been martyred, but the principle is still the same. We should remember them. Leaders may come and go, but the important thing is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the flow of the verses in Hebrews chapter 13. And leaders may come and go, and they may teach us things, and they may leave us an example by their life. All of these things should point to Christ, but Jesus Christ is the supreme leader. We are to remember them. Secondly, in Hebrews chapter 13, we are to obey them. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account. To obey them. Someone else has said, I think it was Warren Wiersbe, but he made this comment, it is easier to win souls than it is to watch for souls. Now I'll leave you to think about that comment, whether you think that's true or not. But the point that he's making is this. He's making the point about watching for your souls. You know, the burden of leadership. Looking after the flock. Knowing and caring and feeding the flock. The burden of leadership. Watching after your souls. So we are to remember them, we are to obey them, and thirdly, we are to greet them. Greet them that have the rule over you, we're told in Hebrews chapter 13. You know, of course, the writer to the Hebrews is sending his personal greetings to the leaders of the church, but it's a good example for us to follow. We are to greet them. The warmth of the relationship that should exist. The courtesy and respect that we should extend to those who are leaders among the church. And so we're thinking about those who have the burden of leadership. But at the same time, let each of us take heed to what the Word of God teaches us about how we should behave and the attitude that we should have to those whom God has called to be leaders. So let's get back to Moses and Exodus 18 and Numbers chapter 11. And I want to think about the effects that the burden of leadership had upon Moses And I want to think of it, think of the burden and its effects under three different headings. First of all, in Exodus chapter 18, I want to think about the effect it had upon Moses physically. Look, Moses, said Jethro, you're going to wear yourself out here. You will surely wear yourself out. It's too much for you. You're not able to perform this by yourself. And I want to think about the physical effects of the burden of leadership. Then when we come to Numbers chapter 11, and probably a year after Exodus chapter 18, I want to think about the effect it had on Moses mentally. You know, he's almost at the point of breakdown, Numbers chapter 11. The burden is pressing down upon him. He's complaining to God, and he gets to the extent where he prays to God, kill me right here and now. And I want to think about the mental effects that the burden, the pressure of leading God's people had upon Moses. And then thirdly, I want to think about the effect it had on Moses spiritually. And I really mean by that, I want to think about the effects it had upon him in terms of his relationship with God. His spiritual relationship with God. You know, he's in Numbers 11, he's taken his eye off the Lord. Momentarily, he's taken his eye off the Lord. And when you listen to Moses' prayer, it's all about him. It's all about Moses. It's about I. I'm not able to do this. I'm not this, that, and the other thing. And for a moment, he's even beginning to doubt, and he's even beginning to question God, question God's purposes for him, question God's ability. Until it gets to the extent in Numbers chapter 11, we didn't read the verse, but God has to say to Moses, Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you will see whether what I say will happen to you, will happen to you or not. Has the Lord's arm been shortened? So that's how I want to look at the subject this morning. The physical effects, the mental effects, and the spiritual effects, the burden of leadership upon Moses. So Exodus chapter 18, the physical effects. Right at the beginning of this chapter, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, bursts onto the scene. Now, let me tell you, I'm used to sudden and unexpected visits from the in-laws. That's par for the course. But here, Moses' father-in-law bursts onto the scene. And Jethro arrives, and he has Moses' wife, and he has his two sons with him. And it seems to me that not only has Jethro arrived to reunite Moses with his family, but there seems to be an attraction of God's people to Jethro. And what is really behind this attraction? Why is Jethro attracted to God's people here? Well, verse 1 tells us that he's been hearing about all the things that God has been doing with Moses and the people of Israel. God has been moving among his people. Jethro's heard about it, and it's attractive to him. You know, there's a simple lesson there. When God moves in the midst of his people, it's attractive. It attracts people when God is moving and working in the midst of his people. Now, Jethro is a Gentile, I guess. I would judge he's a Gentile that has really, by the point we get to Exodus chapter 18, he has put his faith in the true and living God, the God of Israel. You know, if you read down the chapter, that seems to be evident. Verse 9, Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel. Verse 10, he's blessing the Lord. Verse 11, he says, now I know that Jehovah is greater than all gods. Verse 12, Jethro offers a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and he sits down with Aaron and the elders of Israel to eat bread. Could this be manna? Not sure, but he sits down with Aaron and the elders of Israel to eat bread before God. Now, an important little detail here, the name of God in verse 12 is Elohim. Up until that point, it's Jehovah. Jehovah is the name that relates the covenant-keeping God with the nation of Israel. Now it's Elohim. Here is a Gentile sitting with Jews eating bread before God. Now, some have suggested that here in Exodus chapter 18 you have a picture of the millennial kingdom, and that may be so. It's not the subject today. But the point I want to make here is that Jethro, although he's a Gentile, he is a man who evidently in the chapter had a faith in God. He had come to know and he had a faith in the true and living God of Israel. Now, verse 13, on the morrow, on the next day, here is the practical aspect of leadership. Moses as leader sat to judge the people. Now that is, I guess, that whenever there was a dispute between people in the camp, you know, we read from Deuteronomy chapter 1, hear the causes between your brethren and judge righteously between every man and his brother. So whether it was so-and-so was maybe telling lies about so-and-so and spreading gossip, or whether it was accusations of infidelity, or whether there was, you know, violence or fighting or stealing or whatever the dispute was, the people would come before Moses. And Moses was to inquire of God. Verse 16, he would apply God's statutes and law to the problems of the people and to inquire of God, and they expected Moses to make a decision. Now that was good, verse 16. That was good because they were taking the principles of God, they were really applying the word of God to the problems of life. That's an important part of leadership. You know, problems that people have in their life within the church, the leader should be able to apply the word of God, the principles from the word of God to those situations. An important point. But anyway, Moses did this by himself. From morning to evening, one after another, the people would come to him, they would present their problems, their strifes, their difficulties, and as leader he was bearing this burden all alone. Now Jethro observed, Jethro watched his son-in-law from morning to evening, bearing this burden all alone, and he just couldn't keep quiet. And so he gives his advice in verse 14. He says, what's going on here, Moses? Why are you doing this all alone? Verse 17, this is not good. You're going to wear yourself out. The physical demands of the burden. Physically, this is too much for one man. You can't keep going on like this, Moses. Furthermore, not only is it not good for you, it's not good for the people. You know, the people weren't getting decisions quickly. There was a bottleneck. All of this was in one man, and the people, rather than wait for the decision from God through Moses, they would probably just go and do their own thing anyway. It's not good for you, Moses. It's not good for the people. Here's my advice, verse 19. I will give thee counsel and God shall be with thee, says Jethro. So he gives Moses three pieces of advice in verse 19. He says, first of all, stand before God for the people. Bring the difficulties to God, Moses. Don't you try and be too clever yourself. Bring the difficulties before God. You know, represent the people before God. Secondly, teach them. Teach them God's word. Show them from God's word how they must live, how they must walk, and what work they must do. So in other words, apply God's word to their lives. Show them. Apply God's word to their lives. And then thirdly, don't do all this yourself. Select from all the people men of ability, able men. Now that's important, they have to be able men. But more than that, not just men of ability, men of character. You know, sometimes men of ability are easy to find. Men of character, that's a different thing. What kind of character? Such as fear God. Good character. Men of truth, men of integrity, men who hate covetousness, men who are not greedy. That kind of character. And place such men over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and so on. And these men would judge the small matters, and every great matter would come to you, Moses. This was Jethro's advice to Moses. Now verse 24, here is Walter, my father-in-law's favourite verse. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Well, my favourite verse is verse 27. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. So there are different views about Moses and his hearkening to Jethro's advice. You'll need to come to your own conclusion. Some people think that Jethro's voice here was simply that. It was Jethro's voice. It was man's voice and not God's voice. And this was not God's will and mind for Moses and for the people. And really this was Jethro bringing in man's thinking into, you know, God's people. That's one view. Well, I'm not going to be critical of Moses, thinking about the burden that this man faced. And Jethro to me, you know, that's why I spent that time a few minutes ago. Jethro to me clearly in this chapter seems to be a man who has come to know and trust God. He's a man of faith in God. He was also a man of experience, and he was also a man of wisdom. And most importantly, at the heart of Jethro's advice was God himself. Verse 23, Jethro's final words to Moses, and if you do this thing and listen to this, and God commands you. In other words, you know, involve God in this, Moses, first and foremost. Bring the matter before God, and if God commands you, then you shall endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. So here was Jethro, and he recognized that this was too heavy a burden for one man. The physical demands were too much, and it would wear Moses out. So his advice brings order, and his advice brings divine character and righteousness, because God is at the centre of all that Jethro is advising Moses to do. And, you know, 2 points here. It seems to me as though this is in line with how God has ordered things within the church. You know, when you come into the New Testament, let all things be done decently and in order. And God has revealed a way of governing and a way of providing leadership within the local church where it is not dependent upon any one man, but involves a body of elders in the plural and deacons in the plural, who should be men of ability, and more than that, men of godly character as prescribed in the New Testament. Jethro's advice seems to me to be in keeping with, you know, the divine mind in terms of order. And it's almost as though, you know, God brings Jethro into Moses' life just at the right time. Just at that particular moment, Jethro arrives on the scene, and he's there just at the right time to give help, to give advice, to give counsel, to help Moses with the burden, to introduce godly order and righteousness, and to preserve Moses from buckling under the pressure, under the burden of leadership. You know, my father-in-law told me this story a number of times, but in a hospital where he used to work, there were two different wards with two different sisters who were in charge of each ward, and the two sisters had two very different styles of leadership. One, you know, worked tirelessly and did everything herself. The other people thought that she was perhaps a bit lazy because she delegated everything to other people. And he said, you know, the real test came when one of them wasn't there, when they were ill or on holiday, The ward where the sister did everything herself. It was in chaos. Nobody had a clue what to do. But the ward where the sister had, you know, delegated everything to other people, it ran like clockwork. You know, what was the best form of leadership? And, you know, you need to apply God's word. And I'm sure we all know of men who are leaders among God's people and who are bearing a tremendous burden. They are feeling the pressure, and perhaps, you know, it is beginning to bear on their health, the physical demands of the burden. And sometimes it takes a Jethro, sometimes it takes someone else to come along and point this out. You know, that it's too much for you. The physical burden of what you are doing will wear you down. It's not good for you, and it's not good for the people. And sometimes the problem is, you know, we don't listen to other people. We don't listen to other counsel. And we've seen it so many occasions. Men who have suffered, their health has suffered because the burden has been too much for them. The problem of leadership, the problem of the burden of leadership. You know, sometimes we can be our own worst enemies. And you think of the burden of leading God's people, dealing with their problems, dealing with their disputes, teaching them the word of God, showing an example of how to live a godly life. And sometimes the burden can become too much. And some men try to lay hold and keep that burden, sometimes for honourable intentions, because they don't want to feel as though they're letting God down. They don't want to feel as though they're letting God's people down. Some people want to hold on to that burden for dishonourable intentions because they don't want to lose control, or they feel as if no one else will be able to do it like they do it. And sometimes it takes someone else just to come along and point this out and to say, you know, that God's work does not depend just on any one man. God's work depends on men who are depending upon Him. And like the example, you know, of the sister in the ward, spiritual leaders should always be preparing, thinking about the next generation and preparing leaders from the next generation. The physical demands of the burden of leadership. So that's Exodus 18. So let's move on to Numbers chapter 11. And very quickly, I just want to think of two things here. I want to think of the mental and the spiritual effects this burden had upon Moses. When you come to Numbers chapter 11, you know, the people are complaining. They were professional complainers. God's angry with them. You know, after all that God had done for them, they are so quick to forget God's blessings and to ignore His promises. You know, and we're no different. We're no different. We are so quick to forget God's blessings and ignore His promises. So the people come to Moses in verse 2. God's judgment has come upon them. The fire, you know, burned at the uttermost parts of the camp. And they come to Moses, and Moses intercedes on their behalf before the Lord. Now that's another spiritual aspect of leadership. Interceding on behalf of the people before the Lord. Just an aside, Numbers chapter 11, you know, it's different from Exodus chapter 18. Numbers chapter 11 seems to me to be very much to do with the spiritual aspect of leadership. Exodus chapter 18, more about the practical aspect of leadership. It was very much to do with, you know, difficulties and problems that the people were facing. It was very much to do with relationships between the people, you know, brother and brother. And Moses bringing God's truth to bear on those difficulties. Numbers chapter 11 is not so much about the people's relationship with each other or the people's attitude to each other. The Numbers chapter 11 is more their attitude towards God. It's more to do with their relationship with God. They're complaining about God and how God is providing for them and what God is doing with them. They're complaining to God. And it's their attitude towards God. In verse 4, it's the mixed multitude, you know, that are causing some of the problems here. That word really means the riffraff, the rabble. Here are the mixed multitude who came out of Egypt with the children of Israel. They weren't part of God's people, but for whatever reason, they came along with them. And they're a real thorn in the side. And, you know, the children of Israel, due to the influence of the mixed multitude, they're now hankering after the things of Egypt, the fish, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic, and so on. You know, all this, the things that they had in Egypt, and you can just hear them. Now all we've got to eat is this manna. You can just hear the contempt in their voice. And they were dissatisfied with the provision of God for the journey. You know, here's a point. That in rejecting the manna, they were rejecting God. Now the manna is a picture of the Lord. It's also a picture of the Word of God. And your attitude to God is not about, you know, coming along to services and all the rest of it. That's not a true gauge of your attitude and your relationship with God. The true gauge is your attitude to His Word. And whether you obey His Word, and whether you submit to the authority of His Word. You know, in rejecting the manna, they were rejecting God. If you reject God's Word, you are rejecting God Himself. So the people, they'd forgotten what life was really like in Egypt, you know. They'd forgotten about all the hard work. They'd forgotten that they were slaves. They'd forgotten about the crack of the whip and all the rest of it. They'd forgotten all that God had done for them, and they just wanted to go back. They wanted flesh. Give us flesh to eat. They wanted flesh. The food of Egypt. In verse 10, we discover that this sentiment was widespread. This wasn't just one or two. This was widespread throughout. Every man in his tent was saying the same thing. Well, Moses, how are you going to handle this as leader of God's people? Well, mentally, this pushes Moses to the limit. And when you read about him here in Numbers chapter 11, he's almost at breaking point. You know, he's despairing. The complaining, the constant grumbling, the continual criticizing, the negativity, the ungrateful attitude, it just pushes Moses and Moses further and further to the point of near mental breakdown and to the point of sin. And it's heartbreaking to listen to Moses' prayer to God. You know, he's lost sight of God in all his despair. He's taken his eye off the Lord. And it's all about Moses and his own weaknesses and his own shortcomings. And he says to God in his prayer, "Have I not found favour in your sight? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them? Where will I get flesh to feed all this people? I am not able to bear all this people alone. Kill me, I pray thee. Here and now, let me not see my own wretchedness." This great man of God is so wearied mentally with the burden of leading God's people that he gets to the point where he asks God to take his life. Such is the mental burden of leading such a group of people. But at least Moses did this. He did the right thing in a sense, because although he had lost, you know, sight of God, although he had lost perspective, he took his burden into the presence of God. Now that's a good thing. He took his presence and he took his burden into the presence of an ever loving, an ever listening, an ever gracious God. And who in mercy and kindness would help Moses with the burden. And you know, we're back to Hebrews chapter 13. There's a lesson for all of us here in terms of our attitude, in terms of our behaviour towards the leaders of God's people. You know, this is an important point. You know, a critical spirit among God's people. Complaining. Argumentative. A kind of bitterness of spirit can crush and can discourage the spirit of those who are leaders among God's people. Thinking about the mental effects that it had upon Moses. And finally, the spiritual effects. How did it affect his relationship with God? Well, you know, he took his eyes off the Lord. It was God that was providing them. It was God that was carrying the people through the wilderness. It was God that was able to provide for the people. Not Moses. He took his eye off the Lord. And he began to question God's purposes for him. Why have you afflicted your servant? Why are you doing this to me? He began to question God's ability. You know, we didn't read it, but in verses 21 to 22, he says, Lord, you say you're going to give this people flesh to eat for a whole month. You know, God was going to give them the quails. How are you going to do that? God had already done it in the past, but here's Moses saying, how are you going to do that? The Lord says to Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? You know, after all you've witnessed, Moses, my great delivering power, my unending provision throughout the journey, do you not think I can do what I say I'm going to do, Moses? And it just seems to me that burden of leadership seems to have really gotten to Moses at this point in his life, physically, mentally, and spiritually. He takes his burden to the Lord. And God says, okay, Moses, I hear your prayer. Take 70 men of the elders of Israel, again, you know, men of experience, men of ability, and I will take of the Spirit, this is a spiritual work, I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Now again, there are some people who take a negative view to this, that this was not God's mind and God's will for Moses or for the people. That, you know, you have to come to your own conclusion with regard to that. I wouldn't be critical of Moses. You know, there are many great men who have had that moment of burden and of pressure and have buckled. A burden which affected him physically, mentally, and spiritually. And what about the leaders of God's people today, in our generation, the leaders within our own company here? What about the leaders who bear that burden today before God? Undoubtedly, we should pray for them. I hope you do pray for them. But we are also instructed to remember them, to remember what they teach us, to remember the example that they set before us. We are instructed to obey them. We are instructed to greet them. And may our attitude towards them, may our behaviour towards the leaders of God's people not provoke them, not cause them to feel the burden unnecessarily, not discourage them. The burden of leadership. May God bless his word. Shall we pray? Father, we just bow before you and we give you thanks for your word and that it is a true and living word. And Father, we just pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to apply your word to our lives. We pray, Father, that it may produce fruit in our lives that brings glory to your name. We remember the children and we give you thanks that they're under your word now too. And we pray that you would bless them. Save every one of them in your will, Father. We pray that you would raise up gifts and leaders from among the next generation. Father, we pray for your word, wherever it is taught today, we pray that you would bless it, and we pray that souls might be won for you. And so we just praise you and give you thanks for your goodness and your mercy towards us, day by day, your faithfulness, and for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We return thanks now in his worthy and precious name.